Good morning, saints.
Good morning.
Put my Bible around the right way. Right, for those that haven't been here or are here for the first time, we're going through the book of Joshua. So if you can open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 9, and we'll carry on with our studies through this book. I'll just read a couple of scriptures before we get to Joshua 9. Joshua is a book all about the nation inheriting all that God had for them, all their inheritance, and it pictures us in our Christian walk. As we go on, we're to go into all that God actually has for us. It's about us obtaining everything that Christ has worked for us upon the cross. So what happens to them is, in a way, a figure or a type of what our walk actually is. Two scriptures I just want to read prior to going there. One is in 2 Corinthians 11, and it's Paul speaking, "For I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I've betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." So, verse 3 is what I wanted to read at. "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, that your minds may be corrupt from the simplicity that is in Christ." With our passage today, we're going to be looking at one of the attempts of the enemy to actually hinder our going in and obtaining all that God has for us. And the second scripture is Ephesians chapter 6. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against the host, spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God." So again, in that passage, he's saying that you're to put on these things so that you're able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So whether we know it and whether we are going through it, we are in a battle. Whether you see it or whether you don't see it, the battle is going on. Whether you're experiencing or not, there is something going on, and he is continually hindering us or attempting to hinder us to stand against all that God actually has for us. So when you look at the book of Joshua is about them walking in to obtain all that God has for them. Do they obtain everything? No, they don't. Okay, they get a lot of what God has for them, but they never fully get the whole lot. And it will be like that for us in our Christian experience. We've been given fullness in Christ. We've been given fullness in a risen Saviour. Do we experience all of that fullness? The answer is actually no, we don't. Do we have the ability to experience all that fullness? Yes. But with our fallen humanity, I think it's we get glimpses a lot of the time, but we are urged to keep pressing on and keep pressing in. Okay, so the last few things we've looked at is Jericho, the fall of Jericho, and then we looked at Satan's first really attempt to thwart the nation, and that was with Achan. He coveted those treasures, you remember that? And that brought ruin upon the nation. They next went into war. They didn't ask God about it. They didn't realize there was sin in the camp, and they were defeated. And then they went through that whole process of going through the tribes to the family heads to the, you know, you don't get away with anything. God sees absolutely everything. And in the end, Achan was brought out, and sin was cast out of the camp, and from then they could actually go forward again. So from there they go on, and once they cleaned up their slate with God and made things right, he actually gave them directions to take Ai, and God gave them the booty this time. he said, you can actually take the treasures this time. Not like Jericho, they weren't allowed to touch anything. But this time with Ai, he actually allowed them to take it. So they took it. So then you get to chapter 9, and this is what I want to look at today. And it's Satan's second attempt, really, to hinder the nation in their going forward. So we'll have a little look through this and see if you guys can come up with anything as well. So chapter 9, verse 1. And it came to pass when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland and in all the coasts of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, they heard about it, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. Okay, it's amazing how you can have nations that fight against each other, but they've all got one common enemy, and that's Israel. And it was the same then. They will all come together with one accord when it comes to the nation of Israel, and it's the same today. You can have all of these Arab nations that are fighting amongst themselves, but they've got one common enemy, and it's actually the Jewish race. And so nothing has actually changed at all. They will always come together with one accord when it comes to the nation of Israel and their right to exist and their right to be in the land. Nothing has changed. Okay, so you've got two aspects here, really, of Satan's advancement. The first is straight out open war. He's pictured in the Bible as a roaring lion. Okay. That's one aspect of his nature. A roaring lion is one who loves to persecute, to kill, to maim, to devour. What you see at the moment with ISIS is probably a really good picture of that, of the roaring lion. Like Bob sent through some emails the other week, which you couldn't read them and hold back the tears, really, from what is happening to the Christians in Iraq and the persecution and the heartache that they and their children, the whole family, beheading kids because they will not renounce Christianity and things like that. That's just out and out. It's terrible. It's one aspect of his mode, to destroy, to crush, to annihilate. The second aspect of Satan, you see him as a roaring lion in scriptures. Is what else does it show us in scripture as another one of his modes of attack?
Angel of light.
That's right. So as an angel of light, what is the main mode there?
Deception.
Exactly. Yeah. It's deception. It's what Ephesians talks about, the wiles that he's Corinthians.
He appears to be one thing, but he's actually
another. That's right. Exactly. It's all about subtle, deceptive, cunning, just as he came to Eve in the same way, all designed to actually move you in a way that you think you're not really going to go. So that's the second one. So when we see his attacks as a roaring lion, that's like a frontal attack. They're really easy to recognize. When someone is persecuting you out of the blue for no reason whatsoever, if something comes upon you that's just like what ISIS are doing, all those things, those are easy to see. But his second, as an angel of light, as the deceptions that come our way, those aren't so easy. You know, they are deceptive. We fail many times because of the second mode of his attack. So this whole passage is really is one of those. So when you get to verse 3, okay, but when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily. And they went and they pretended to be ambassadors, and they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended. So we'll just read through down to about 14, then we'll talk about it. Okay, verse 5. They had old and patched sandals on their feet and old garments on themselves, and all their bread of their provision was dry and mouldy. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal, and they said to him and to the men of Israel, we have come from a far country, now therefore make a covenant with us. And then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you dwell among us, so how can we make a covenant with you?" But they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you and where do you come from?" So they said to him, "From a very far country your servants have come, because of the name of the Lord your God, for we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon king of Heshbon, to Og king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. Therefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, 'Take provisions with you for the journey and go to meet them and say to them, we are your servants, now therefore make a covenant with us. And this bread of ours we took hot for our provision from our houses on the day we departed to come to you, but now look, it's dry and mouldy. And these wineskins which were filled were new, and see, they are torn, and these are our garments, and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey.'" In verse 14, "Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord." What an incredible, cunning plan. And if you'd been in their camp when you were putting this together, it would have been, are they really going to fall for this? You know? You got to hand it to them. It's incredibly deceptive, and it's a pretty well put together plan as a way of saving your skin. Okay, so they worked craftily and they pretended to be ambassadors in verse 4. And then you get to how did they approach them really? In verse 9 it says, "We have come from a very far country, your servants have come, because of the name of the Lord of your God, for we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt." They came with flattery. Okay? That's the first thing when I looked at it. Be aware of people that pretend to be believers. They're talking about, "We've heard about this great God of yours that's done all these miracles. We've heard of his fame." You know, so they come and what they are appealing to what you already know about God, but they're appealing to you in a flattery way. Okay, so the way that they come and you think that they're actually on your side, but you've got to remember that these are actually Canaanites in disguise. God had commanded way back that they were to drive out these people. Okay, now these people, they come up with an incredibly cunning plan. You've got to give it to them for that. But they are actually Canaanites in disguise. And the nation of Israel was to have no part with these people. They were actually to drive them out. So they come in with flattery. "We've heard of all your fame. We've heard of all that God had did to those two kings." Notice that they don't say, "We heard about Jericho and Ai," which they were their neighbours. Because if they had said that, that would have actually given away that they didn't come from a far country, you know. They talked about on the other side of the Jordan, not their neighbours. So they talk to them as friends. They talk to them as believers. And they also came to them really as people in need, you know. They were all, everything about them, they had needs that needed to be met. So all of these things we need to think about. When, because they are all deceptive modes. People that you think are in the same camp as you, people that talk about the same God but actually aren't, people that have need that are trying to come and join themselves in some way to you. This is one of Satan's modes, you know. He comes as an angel of light. So, incredible what they did and how they acted it out. And then you get to verse 14 and it says, "Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord." Now I'm not sure what they bought, because from the record they had dry and mouldy bread, and I'm sure that the Jews wouldn't have wanted any of that. So some of their provisions, they must have brought either treasures with them or I'm not sure on that one, but they obviously took something from them. However, whatever it was they took, they were completely sucked in, and they were deceived. And what interests me when I was looking at this Where did this nation come to? They came to them. Where did they come to them? In verse 6 it says that they came to them at the camp Gilgal. And remember, when I've been going through all of this stuff in here, I've been emphasizing the importance of Gilgal, because it was there that everything was really made new to them, you know. They came across the Jordan, they set up two monuments. One stood for death and one stood for resurrection. You know, one monument in the river stood for them being buried in Christ. They get out the other side, there's a monument saying that they've come through death and into life. You know, they have circumcision in Gilgal, a self-judgment of their ways. They start partaking of the good fruit of the land, and manna ceased. So Gilgal was camp base for the nation, you know. It was the place that for us as Christians we are always to go back to, because it's the centrality of that we have died and that we have been buried and that we are risen in a risen Saviour. That's where we'd always go back to. And this enemy came to them right in that place. They came to them right there. And when I thought that, I thought, you can be at the right place, but you can still be deceived. You can be centering around the centrality of the cross, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, but yet you can still actually be deceived. And why were they deceived? It says because they did not ask counsel of the Lord. They did not ask God about this new need that had presented itself to them right where they actually should have been. They were in the right place. They were at Gilgal and they were doing everything right, except they actually never brought God into what was happening in their scenario that had just been brought to them. They had no discernment. There was no prayer. There was no counsel toward God at all. And that there, verse 14, really gives the clue to why they are defeated in this way. That's what I love about the Bible, because you get all these great men of God, like Joshua is a great man of God, but he has weaknesses and failings exactly the same as what we do, you know. He did many wonderful things, but we've seen two blunders of him after Jericho. He went off in that self-pride straight into the next battle without asking counsel. And again, you've got the same thing here. He should have asked counsel of God with what was presented to him. But he doesn't. And he's responsible, really, as the leader. They didn't ask counsel. So he's deceived. There's no discernment from him. So how do we bring God into the things that are facing us? What is Proverbs 3 is a really well-known verse, you know. Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 7. And it's just gone from me. What is it? It's so well-known. Yeah, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Yeah. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Okay? So when it comes to the wiles of the enemy, we're actually not up to the task. We're actually not up to the task. And this is why we need the Word of God, and we need the close communion with God, and we actually need prayer, and we need discernment. Of all the gifts that's probably lacking today in the church, when a lot of people, it's a lot about the gifts and all that, discernment is an absolute must. Discernment is an absolute must. Probably a really neglected gift that's quite not often talked about. But it comes through communion, it comes through counsel with God, and it comes through prayer. Yeah, so Joshua doesn't, there's no discernment really within the nation here. And everything happens really quickly here, you know, like they don't take time to actually stop. And I've always wondered about this. Sometimes when things are really presented to us and we never be in a hurry to make a decision. And it seems like the nation, they just don't stop here, you know. Yes, they come to them, but they don't stop and actually bring God into it. They don't take time out and say, well, we'll make a decision. They just keep going with it and they're in. So another scripture is 1 John, chapter 4 says, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits if they be of God. Don't believe everything that comes your way, even though they are claiming to be on the same page as you, you know. We believe in this God that you serve. We've heard about all his fame and all that he's done, you know. Make a covenant with us. We're with you. So, yeah. So Satan here is trying, what he is trying to do is bring a nation into their midst that's not supposed to be there. He's trying to join them with the Gibeonites, whom they were supposed to drive on out. And it pictures the world coming into the Christian's experience. That's what it pictures. The world coming, you're supposed to be on a narrow path following Christ, and it pictures the world coming in to be joined in union with you on your walk to actually cause you to slip, to hinder, to cause difficulties. That's what it actually pictures. The world has now entered into the nation. So we are really defeated due to lack of prayer and lack of discernment. And Satan does come as an angel of light. When you think about it in the Bible, the foolish virgins, they looked pretty much like the wise ones, you know. The tares look exactly like the wheat, you know. The voice of the hireling sounds similar to the voice of the shepherd. Bypath Meadow in Pilgrim's Progress, great book. It ran right alongside the King's Highway. You know, maybe when we were walking up here with Bob, it made me just think about that. Bob and Sheila went up the ramp, which is the way to go, and I was right next to them going up the steps. But they run right next door to each other. You know, and John Bunyan was dead right. The King's Highway, or the true path, is there, and there's always a path right next door, you know. Yeah. So the world has entered into the nation. This is what our deceptive foe wants to do. He wants to bring about small alliances in our walk that cause us to hinder. Just alliances. Alliances with things. You know, and with, let's just take the church one. Under Nero, when the church was persecuted, it just flourished. You know, the first century church just absolutely, yes, Satan's mode of attack was persecution. Hammer them down, kill them. But the church grew and it flourished. Next minute, under Constantine, you had the church became acceptable and popular. And you had the influence of the world come upon, and you had all these crazy religious, everything that went with it, with worldly religion, you know. His second mode of attack, into the world, into Christians' experience, and then you've got a whole other set of problems. So for us, what this pictures is alliances. And when you think about it, there's lots of alliances that we make. What's some that you can think of when you think about worldly alliances coming in to hinder our walk? Remember, these people are coming to them to try and make a covenant with them. Probably the most obvious would be a lot of marriage covenants. People that rush into marriage, maybe because they just want someone, but many covenants are made that later on turn out to be disastrous, you know, and it can take years to recover for some people, you know. Some people it's just a hard slog, you know. Never be in too much of a, I think marriage is something that's got to be worked at when it's right, you know, when it's hard. Well, it is. But plenty of people go into business opportunities, you know. This is all about you making unions with things that will actually hinder your walk. Money opportunities, business opportunities, work opportunities where the dollar is to be made, you know. Sometimes, for a lot of people, it takes years to recover from decisions that are made because of the consequences that come with it, you know. Obviously, a lot of our spare time decisions. When I was thinking about this, I was thinking about, for me, one of my biggest weaknesses is just sporting stuff. Things that will occupy my time, you know, and cause there to be, or cause you to have split interests, you know. So yeah, so they, in verse 14, they don't ask counsel. So verse 15, so Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them, so they're in. The world's in amongst them, and they've made a covenant with them. When I was thinking about this, I thought Satan is so consistent. And I thought about Ian's, Ian did a series of studies on Nehemiah, which really good. And Nehemiah, in this view, is similar to Joshua, because Joshua is coming into the land. He wants to inherit all that God has for the nation. Nehemiah, he's rebuilding the walls, which speaks of rebuilding the walls of salvation. It's about the foundations of your Christian life. And there's three main enemies that come against Nehemiah. The Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. And all of those, if you look at Ian's studies on it, really good, because they all pick Sanballat as a type of Satan, and Geshem is a type of the world, and Tobiah is a type of the flesh. And these three all work together at times, and as individuals at times, and at other times, two of them will work together. But Satan is really consistent. When I looked at Nehemiah chapter 6, you've got Nehemiah rebuilding the walls, and Sanballat and Geshem come to him, and they say to him, come on out into the plains of Ono and meet with us and talk with us, you know? Oh, and Nehemiah goes, oh no. But they wanted Nehemiah to stop the work that he was doing. Like before this, they tried to persecute him. They tried to ridicule him. What else did they try to do? There was a little bit of infighting within the people, but they couldn't move Nehemiah. So the next mode of attack was, come out and reason with us. You know, come and let's have a meeting and let's talk about things. But Nehemiah actually wouldn't even entertain it. And when you read chapter 6, he says that I discerned that they actually meant me harm, not good. And so he never went anywhere near them. And I thought, that's really good, you know. Nehemiah is a good picture of someone that took what came to him, but actually took it before God, and God gave him discernment into the nature of what these two characters were actually trying to do to him in going forward, rebuilding the walls. Okay, verse 16. And it happened at the end of 3 days after they had made a covenant with them that they heard that they were their neighbours who dwelt near them. Then the children of Israel journeyed, and they came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Beeroth, Kijath, and Jearim. But the children of Israel did not attack them, because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation complained against the rulers. So it was the rulers' issue, and Joshua was held accountable. But after 3 days, it was all brought out into the open, who these people were. I remember when me and Ian were talking about 3 days, when we were going mountain biking the other time, just the amount that 3 days comes up in Scripture. And at the end of 3 days, a revelation is given. But it's a bad one. The nation that they've entered into a covenant is not who they thought to be. And when I thought about that, I thought, the Bible's just so consistent in its types. This is going to happen to Israel again. In the last days, they're going to enter into a covenant with the Antichrist. And midway through that covenant, he's going to be revealed for who he is. You know? And I just thought, things just keep happening the same, until it reaches its full Yeah, they're going to enter into a covenant, and it won't be revealed until midway that what they have actually done is actually tragic, you know. So we'll read on, because we'll see, even though Satan has a way to bring you down, to hinder, God can actually use what is meant for good, for harm, for actually good. He can. And in the same way that these guys did it, God has a plan. Verse 19, then all the rulers said to the congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel, now therefore we may not touch them. And this we will do to them, we will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them. And the rulers said to them, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation, as the rulers had promised them. Then Joshua called for them, and he spoke to them, saying, why have you deceived us, saying, we are very far from you when you dwell near us? Therefore you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters, and water carriers for the house of my God. So they answered Joshua and said, because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you, therefore we were very much afraid for our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now here we are in your hands. Do with us as seems good and right to do to us. So he did to them, and he delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel so that they did not kill them. Verse 27, and that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord in the place which he would choose even to this day. So the picture that I get here is they were given a task. In the same way that after 3 days a revelation was made that these people whom we are in covenant with are not who we are supposed to be in covenant with. You know how Israel will make a covenant one day and it'll turn out to be horrendous, but in the end, God will actually use that, the trouble that actually comes from that, for them to actually cry out to the one whom that they have pierced. That covenant that they actually make will be the means of actually their salvation in the end. It'll be the means of their prayer, and it'll be the means of their worship to God and to the one whom they have pierced. Now when you get to verse 27 here, it says that they were used for woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar. In other words, they were used to be the means by which Israel could worship God and pray to God. And when I thought about that, I thought, you know, like Satan, many times, when you think about it like this, many times you may enter into a wrong covenant or join yourself to things that we shouldn't join ourselves to. And not every time, but it is possible for those very things God can use for you to actually search after him. For the marriage that has gone wrong, it can be the very means by which you enter into a deeper relationship in prayer and in worship with the Father. In the same way, they were there to serve them and to enable the nation that they could actually pray to God, to worship him. They were the means by which they did that. And when I thought about that, I thought, yeah, that is actually the case. Many, many wrong financial and business decisions, it can be, even though it can be a wrong decision, it can be the means by which you actually approach God. So God can actually turn things. He can turn things around so that the very thing that we shouldn't have done can actually cause us to come to him. Yes, there's consequences always for the wrong unions and the wrong decisions that we make. But God can override those things and actually cause us to actually come before him. And you can develop things. I was reading about, I think it was John Wesley, who he had a horrendous marriage, and he thought his wife was a curse to him, you know. That's what he wrote. Yeah, and he actually found that she was the means by that actually grew his prayer life. Because he would always have to come before God because of his wife. And but it went the other way, you know.
Yeah, Sid almost says there's some people that keep you utterly dependent on God.
So when I looked at that, yeah, they were given a job, but the job that they were given was to actually assist them in coming before God. So we could take some parallels there. One last thing I want to look at, probably won't look at it, we'll just talk, if you want to jot it down, 2 Samuel chapter 21, there's, in regard to the Gibeonites, when it goes on and Saul comes into the kingdom, it says that there was a famine in the land when David was there, and there was a famine for 3 years. So David thought, what on earth is going on? What am I doing wrong? Why is there a famine in the land for 3 years? And he asked God about it, and God revealed to him that there was a famine because of Saul. And what Saul did when he became king, it essentially says he was zealous for the nation, and he tried to wipe out the Gibeonites. Tried to wipe them all out. But the nation had made a covenant, and God recognized that covenant, and that covenant stood. Okay? So, after the story, when you get in there, as far as God was concerned, they had joined themselves, and it stood in his eyes. Saul, in his zeal, he tried to wipe them all out. And the result was there was a famine in the land. And when David inquired about it, he showed him, it's because of Saul, you need to do something about it. So what David does is he goes to the Gibeonites and says, what do you want me to do? And they said, we don't want any gold, any silver, anything like that. We want 7 of Saul's descendants to be hung. So David goes and gets 7 of Saul's descendants, and they hang them, and restitution is made, and they move on. So, yeah, it's with Gibeon, they come in. They worm their way in, and they're there. You know, God can use these things for good, but there's always consequences. Yeah, so I've also read that where they positioned themselves in the center of Canaan, they actually caused the northern and the southern tribes to be isolated from each other. So where they lived right in the midst, and what it caused a division between the north and the south later on. When they inherit all the land. So there's other consequences there of having them dwelling in the midst. They're in the middle. Yeah. 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 It added to a split. Yeah. So, is there any other thoughts? We've read a whole chapter. Is there any other thoughts in this?